As a member of the Trinity, God the Father is one with, co-equal to, co-external to, and substantial with the and consubstantial with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Each person beginning the one eternal God in no way separate. All alike are uncreated, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Because of this, the Trinity is beyond reason and can only be known by revelation. Jesus urged us to think of God as our loving Father and went a step further by calling him Abba, an Aramaic word roughly translated as daddy, to show us how intimate our relationship is with him. Because Jesus has adopted us, we become God's sons and daughters. John 1:12-13 says, "But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." God the Father is a perfect example for all earthly fathers. He is holy, just, and fair, but his most outstanding quality is love. 1 John 4:8 states, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love motivates everything he does. Through this covenant with Abraham, he chooses the Jews as his people, then nurtured and protected them, despite their frequent disobedience. In his great act of love, God the Father sent his only Son to be the perfect sacrifice for the sin of all humanity, Jews and Gentiles alike. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Jeremiah 31:3 states, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." The Bible is God's love letter to the world, divinely inspired by him and written by more than 40 human authors. In it, God gives his 10 commandments for righteous living, instructions on how to pray and obey him, and shows us to join him in heaven when we die, by believing in Jesus as Christ our Savior. God the Father created the universe and everything in it. He is a big God, but at the same time is a personal God who knows each and every person's needs. Jesus said God knows us so well, he's numbered all the hairs on each person's head. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Psalms 83:18 says, that they may know that you, whose name is alone the Lord, are the Most High all over the earth. Revelations 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they are existed and were created." God the Father set a plan in place to save humanity from itself. Left to ourselves, we would end up in a lake of fire because of our sin. God the Father graciously sent Jesus to die in our place so that when we chose him, we can choose God and heaven. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." God the Father's plan for salvation is lovingly based on his grace, not human works. Only Jesus' righteousness is acceptable to God the Father. Repenting of sin and accepting Christ as Savior makes us justified or righteous in God's eyes. Ephesians 2:8-10 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Paul states in Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." God the Father has triumphed over Satan. Despite Satan's evil influence in the world, he has defeated a foe. God's final victory is certain. God the Father is absolute holiness. No darkness exists within him. God the Father is just yet merciful. He gave humans the gift of free will. By not forcing anyone to follow him, anyone who rejects God's offer of forgiveness of sin is responsible for the consequences of their decisions. Exodus 34:6-7 says, "And the Lord passed before him, proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" God the Father cares. He intervenes in the lives of people. He answers prayers and reveals himself through his word, circumstances, and people. James 5:14-16 says, Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will have sick, and the Lord will rise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Matthew 21:22 says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." God the Father is sovereign. He is in complete control no matter what is happening in the world. His ultimate plan always overrules mankind. 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now to the King external, immortal, invisible, to the God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever. Amen." 1 Corinthians 15:28, "Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be in all." A human lifetime is long enough to learn about God, but the Bible is the best place to start. While the word itself never changes, God miraculously teaches us something new about him every time we read it. Proverbs 35:6. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and be found a liar." 2 Timothy 3:16-17. "All scriptures is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for the doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Simple observation shows that people who do not have God are lost, both figuratively and literally. They have only themselves to rely on in times of trouble and will have only themselves to blame in the end. God the Father can be known only through faith, not reason. Unbelievers demand physical proof. Jesus Christ supplied that proof by fulfilling prophecy, healing the sick, raising the dead, rising from dead himself. But most people in his own time would not believe in with their own eyes. John 14:8-11. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works of themselves." God has always existed. His very name, Yahweh, means "I am," indicating that he always has been and always will be. The Bible does not reveal what he was doing before he created the universe, but it does say that God is in heaven with Jesus sitting on his right hand. God the Father is a supreme being, creator and sustainer, deserving of human worship and obedience. In the Ten Commandments, God warns us not to put anyone or anything above him. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. 28 fundamental beliefs for the Seventh-day Adventist. God, the Eternal Father, is the Creator, Source, Sustainer, Sovereign of all creation. He is just and holy, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The qualities and powers exhibited in the Son and the Holy Spirit are revealed revelations of the Father. The entire Bible is a story of God the Father, Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God's plan for salvation. Despite being written 10,000 years ago, the Bible is always relevant to our lives because God is always relevant to our lives. Thank you.
Happy Sabbath, Church. So mine is going to be part two, and this is God the Son. So, God the Eternal Son became incarnate in Jesus Christ. Through him, all things were created, the character of God is revealed, the salvation of humanity is accomplished, and the world is judged. He lived and experienced temptation as a human being, but perfectly exemplified the righteousness and the love of God. By his miracles, he manifested God's powers and was attested as God's promised Messiah. He suffered and died voluntarily on the cross for our sins in our place, was raised from the dead, and ascended to minister in the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf. He will come again in glory for the final deliverance of his people and the restoration of all things. So let's look at what the Bible says about Jesus. At creation, in John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was ever made. Before Jesus was born, Isaiah said, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and shall call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." In the book of John, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Luke 1:35 states, "And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was simply without sin. In fact, Jesus probably faced greater temptation than all of us. I mean, he was hungry in the desert for 40 days, but refused to eat because it was against his Father's will. He refused the riches of this world and the adoration of men that God did not provide. Jesus was tempted, yet was without sin because of his determined attitude and obedience to God. Because of this, no one could find any fault in Jesus, and there are many examples that prove it. For example, the devil could find no fault in Jesus, although he tried. In Luke 4:1-13, it talks about the temptation and how the devil offered him many things, but he refused it. And due to the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read verse 12 and 13. "And Jesus answered and said to them, It has been said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Jesus' opponents, the religious leaders, couldn't find any fault in Jesus. In the book of Luke, it says that, "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on them. But they feared the people, for they had known that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him, sent spies who pretend to be the righteous, so that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent." The temple guards found no fault in Jesus. In John, it says, Then the officers came, and the chief priests and the Pharisees who spoke to him. Why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, no man has ever spoken like this man. Judas, a close associate who betrayed Jesus for money, declared him innocent. In Matthew, it says, Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Pontius Pilate could find no fault with Jesus. Matthew, it says, then the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out once more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, you see to it. Therefore, God was pleased with Jesus, his son. In Luke, it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. In Matthew, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, on a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased, hear him. Therefore, neither God, nor man, nor the devil could find fault with Jesus. And this is because Jesus humbled himself and was obedient to his Father's will. Our attitude should be the same as Jesus's was. Therefore, we should humble ourselves and become obedient to God just as Jesus did. We should live blamelessly before God, man, and the devil just as Jesus did. We should be steadfastly determined to resist temptation and sin just as Jesus did. We might fail because we're human, we're not perfect like he was, but if we do, we must keep on trying. The following passages from the Bible clearly describes the relationship between God the Father and Jesus, God the Son. John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and yet you say you not know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us, Father? John 5, verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus was the Son of God and God the Son. The disciples recognized Jesus as the Son of God. In Matthew, it says, after Jesus walks on the water state, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And then in Matthew 16, verses 15 and 17, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The Roman commander recognized Jesus as the Son of God. In Mark, it says, following the crucifixion of Jesus, so when the centurion, who stood opposed him, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. The angel who foretold of Jesus' arrival and that he was the Son of God. In Luke 1, verse 35, it says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The demons, fallen angels, recognized Jesus as the Son of God. In Luke, it says, and the demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, you are Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. In John, it says, And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Martha believed that Jesus was the Son of God. In John, it says, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Jesus came to save you and me. In 1 Corinthians, it says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In Romans, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, God provided the way, but he can't make you take it. God gave the gift of life, but he cannot make you receive it. You have to take it for yourself. God is not wanting anyone to perish, but we all have to come to repentance. Nevertheless, people do perish without being saved, but it was never God's will. John 3:16, which Naya read so lovely, was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For example, if I were in a tall building and I heard someone shout, fire, then, well, I would not believe it just because someone said it, but I would nevertheless walk down the stairs and look around and convince myself whether there was or was not a fire. But all of us are in danger of a fate that is way worse than a burning building. But there is hope, because Jesus is alive in heaven awaiting us. In Hebrews, it says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. And then in John 14, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also go. Jesus was a fully human person. He also was and is fully God. He was and is God. But he was manifest in the flesh. This is why he alone is able to redeem us. This is why he is to receive our worship and our obedience for what we believe in him. Thank you.